You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Well, last week we launched into the Christmas season together officially as a church with a new series called The Way of Love. And the purpose of the series is very specific and very intentional for this time and this season in the life of our church. Here's the purpose of the series: to prepare us for authentic impact this Christmas, to prepare us and to form in us the authenticity so that we could be a church of authentic gospel impact in all that we do this Christmas. And so the question that's before us is this: how will we move from a superficial, merely sentimental, and therefore fruitless acts of service to authentic, gospel-centered, spirit-filled ministry this Christmas? That's the question that's before us. How are we going to move from the superficiality that so often characterizes all of our pursuits in this season, that the commercialism of our culture forms in us, that influences us towards? And how do we move away from that towards authentic, real, genuine, a gospel impact and ministry this Christmas? Well, the answer to that question came to us from 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to notice verses 1 to 3 on the screen. We broke it down last week, and it began to set the trajectory for the rest of this series. The Apostle Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels," watch this, "but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains," here it is, "but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love," watch this, "I gain nothing." Profound words by the Apostle Paul. We remember that we saw last week these words were written by him to a very dysfunctional and divided church in the city of Corinth. We saw that the problems of the church in Corinth were perpetuated by an unhealthy preoccupation with individual status, with each individual's spiritual gifts, which impacted how people were perceived in the church. People were comparing themselves to one another, and I have this spiritual gift, so that will make me more impactful, and I have this spiritual gift, so that makes me more important than you over there who have that particular spiritual gift. And the Apostle Paul was writing to say to the church in Corinth, it doesn't really matter what spiritual gift you have or what you claim to do for God. If you don't have love, then all of it is useless. That's what we looked at last week. Just utterly profound. You mean we can collect a Christmas offering with thousands and thousands of dollars, and we can give out invitations to join us at Christmas time, and we can invite people into our homes, and we can share the gospel. We can do dramatic things. Paul says, even if I give up my own life. But here's what I want you to see. If I don't have love, Paul says, If the motivating factor is if the driving, compelling factor is not love in all that I do, and we saw last week, we don't have love, nothing we do this Christmas will matter. And so if we don't possess this indispensable priority of love under everything that we are doing and saying this season, nothing we do will matter. This was our focus last week, the indispensable priority of love. But this morning, we're going to take a closer look at the application and specifically the undeniable power of this love when it's lived out. What exactly does this look like in my life. I understand, but maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, this idea of love, it seems abstract to me. I'm not sure exactly what it means. What are the things that love does? What are the things that love does not do? Well, these are the very things that the Apostle Paul is going to take us towards today. So I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to break down verses 4 to 7. If you don't have your Bible here today, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hand. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. Please take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, reading from verse 4 down to verse 7. And Paul is now bringing us to the application of this love, without which nothing we do will matter. He says this in verse 4. A love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In verse 8, he says, love never ends. All right, this is where I want us to start this morning. If you have a pen, I want you to write this down. The undeniable power of love is experienced, write this down, in its endurance. That's our first point for this morning. The undeniable power of love is experienced in its endurance. It's important for us to understand that 1 Corinthians 13 is not necessarily a definition of love. There are a number of things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that are so significant, but what he's doing, he's not defining love. He's seeking to apply it to the situation in Corinth. There's many other places in Scripture where we can get a fuller definition of what love is. He's not defining it. He's seeking to apply it. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have a list of 15 attributes and applications of love because this is what the Corinthian church needed. They needed not only to see the wrong that they were doing, and Paul was correcting a lot of that all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, but they needed also to see the right that they were not doing. The love that was absent, they needed to see the characteristics of what was absent among them. And so he's not defining love here, he is applying it. And one of the key ingredients that was missing in their church could be summed up in the broader category of endurance. They were not enduring with one another. They were not bearing with one another. I like what John Piper wrote. He wrote this on the screen. He wrote, "What I conclude from this is that Paul is not trying to define love in the abstract. He's laying love as a grid over the messed up Corinthian church where he sees all these believers and says, your attitudes and your behaviors are not how love acts or feels. They were unwilling to suffer long and bear all things." Now, if you rewind before 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see a number of examples of how they were failing to suffer long with each other, to bear with one another, to bear with each other patiently. I want you to notice what he says in verse 4. Verse 4, he says, love is patient and kind. Now, that's a direct application that he's making to what was absent in their church. Other translations say love waits patiently, or love is long-suffering. I appreciate what Matthew Henry said about this on the screen, this idea of endurance is here. He said, it can endure, this love, it can endure evil, injury, and provocation without being filled with resentment, indignation, or revenge. That's a powerful kind of love. It makes the mind firm. It gives power over angry passions and furnishes it with persevering patience that shall rather wait, and wish for the reformation of a brother than fly out in resentment of his conduct. It will put up with many slights and neglects from the person it loves and wait long to see the kindly effects of such patience on him. Paul, right away in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, is applying, showing the Corinthian church what was absent. There was an absence of patience and long-suffering and the goodness and kindness of a heart of love. Here's the question I want us to ask as we seek to make an authentic impact this season, understanding the reality that if we don't possess this love, nothing we do in this Christmas season and beyond will matter. Here's the question: do we possess as a church this kind of patient and kind love? Do we possess this kind of endurance with one another? Do we possess this kindness towards one another that shows the world a picture of true love, not an abstract idea love? I'm not really sure what that means. The world has all kinds of definitions of it. But do we possess that kind of love that is patient and long-suffering in all that we do? You know, it's not uncommon around the holidays that I'll hear from people speaking of a family gathering that's approaching and speaking of the dread that they have in their heart about seeing a particular person. Maybe you feel that way this season. You're about to get to a gathering of some kind. You're going to meet with some friends. You're going to be reunited with your family. You avoid these people all year long, but Christmas brings you together by force. And maybe you're here today and you can resonate with that, that there are people that I know in my life that I avoid all year because I don't want to see them, because I have a resentment in my heart towards them, or because I'm bitter about something that happened in our relationship. Maybe there's something going on in your life like that. I hear about it often, like, oh, I'm just going to get through this gathering because that person's going to be there. It's not uncommon. It's also not uncommon, sadly, that many of us, many people in the church who are estranged from certain people, many who are at odds with certain people, many who are bitter and resentful towards certain people, it's not unusual for these people, same people, to be rolling up their sleeves and wanting to make an impact this season, and wanting to give generously to the Christmas offering, and wanting to serve at the seniors' lunch, and wanting to get involved in a way, wanting their lives to matter and count. But Paul says, love, true love, like the love that you need to make an impact, the love that really matters, like nothing of your gifts and your talents really matter if you don't have the love. The love that really matters, Paul says, that love is patient and kind. It is enduring. It perseveres with others. It waits for others. Maybe you're here and there's a situation or a relationship in your life that is estranged. It's unreconciled. And it's because you haven't waited patiently for that person to come around. Or because you haven't endured with the failings of that person. Or that person you're dreading to see at that Christmas gathering. If you look within your heart, maybe it's because you haven't persevered and labored to make things right with that person. Now notice what Paul is doing here. He's saying in the first three verses, without love, you're nothing. Nothing you do matters. And then he says, and this is what that love is. It's patient and it's kind, it's enduring, it's long-suffering. So as a church, if we're here today and we haven't been enduring with one another, we haven't been patiently waiting for each other, we haven't been kind towards one another, then what the Word of God does for us today is it comes like a mirror. And what we have to do is hold up the mirror to our lives and look in the mirror and let the Word of God read us. And if there's a relationship that God has brought to your heart and mind right now that is estranged because you have not endured and failed to display this love, then the Word of God says, if you don't possess this, if you're not working towards this, if you're not facilitating this culture in your family and in our church, then really, really, you can give $1 million in the Christmas offering this year. It won't really matter. Jesus speaks often of hypocrisy, and Paul is addressing it in a roundabout way. The hypocritical idea in the church in Corinth that says, we are so gifted. We have so much resources. We're extra special. We're more special than you over there. Like, you can't do what we can do. And yet, all the while trying to be spiritual and make a spiritual impact, Paul says, if you don't have love, you're very unspiritual in all your activities. And one thing that I've been praying, and one thing that I hope and encourage you to pray, is that one thing that never happens to Hope Church is that we are busy with good activities, but our hearts are not patient and enduring and kind. Now, I have to tell you that as I'm preparing this message, I'm preaching to myself. Because even this past week, there have been moments where I've failed to be long-suffering. And it's often amazing, the plight of the preacher, the passage you're getting ready to preach. Of course, God is going to test you in it that week. Of course he does. Because he's not going to let you stand up and proclaim something to all the people that you're not applying to your own life. And so I struggle. I've struggled. And then maybe you struggle too. The Apostle Paul is saying, see with clarity the application of this love. And let's ask God together to give us this kind of endurance that we need. I want you to jump down to verse 7. Look at it with me. Verse 7, more in the category of endurance in this short section, and really a climactic point in the section here of Scripture. In verse 7, Paul says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is what love does. So I want to dig down a bit deeper into these profound things, and I want us to be helped today. I want you to write this down. The undeniable power of love. Number one, write this down. Not harmful, but protecting. Not harmful, but protective. Notice verse 7. Love bears all things. To bear is best translated to support, to cover, or to protect. The endurance that Paul has in mind here is the ability to address and correct the one who has wronged you, but at the same time, protect the one who has wronged you instead of exposing them to ridicule or shame. Someone has wronged you in some way. They have insulted you. There's a way to actually correct them and address them without exposing them and harming them. But how many know that's the inclination of our flesh? When someone harms us, we want to go and talk about it to someone. We don't want to patiently endure and bear with the person. We want to go and tell someone else, do you know what they did to me? Could you believe that they did this to me? And Paul says, you can't do anything impactful without love. And this is what love does. It bears all things. So that when someone harms me, I don't turn a blind eye to it, I don't ignore it, but I approach it and I correct it and I address it, but I address it with the intention to protect and support that person. Love, Paul says, bears all things. This is the undeniable power of love. Have you ever been the recipient of that kind of love? If you have ever been the recipient of that kind of love, you understand the undeniable power there is when you have wronged someone and they have the full power to expose you to everyone, or you've done something unloving and they can expose you and harm you, but instead they conceal, they protect, they support you. If you've been the recipient of that kind of love, you understand it is powerful. And Paul lays out the undeniable power of love, without which nothing we do will matter. So the undeniable power of love, not harmful, but protective. Secondly, write this down, and not suspicious, but trusting. The power of love, not suspicious, but trusting. Notice it in verse 7, he says, love bears all things. Watch this now. He says, love believes all things. Now, important for us to understand what's being said. He's not saying to be naive. It's not what he's talking about. He's not saying to ignore incriminating evidence if someone has done something to harm you. He's not saying don't ask any questions. He's not saying don't discern between lies and what is true. What Paul is saying is this: we should work to cultivate a heart and a community that believes the best of people even when they fail. Love believes all things. It means that we believe the best of one another, even when we fail. Now, one commentator described exactly how I feel about our church, and I just thought I'd just share it with you. This is what he wrote. He wrote about his church, and it could be said of our church as well. He says, in our church, we continually try to develop a spirit of mutual trust within the staff and within the congregation as a whole. We believe that each person is dedicated to the Lord and is responsible for serving Him. When someone fails, as we all do, then our desire is to help cover that wrong and help it be made right. Whenever there is doubt, we would rather err on the favorable side. This is the attitude, this is the heart of love, that we believe the best of people around us, even when it's hardest to do, when they fail. This is the attitude and the heart and the indispensable motive that makes a truly impactful and authentically impactful church. Our impact is not measured by our gifting. Our impact and authenticity is not measured by our resources. Paul is very clear here. The motivator, the compelling factor is love. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Thirdly, write this down. The undeniable power of love, not harmful, but protective, not suspicious, but trusting. Thirdly, this, not quitting, but hoping. Not quitting, but hoping. Verse 7, he says, love bears all things, believes all things, here it is now, hopes all things. Now on the screen for you is one of my heroes for many reasons, Pastor Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I admire him so much for the centrality of the ministry of prayer in his church. I had the privilege of meeting him and spending some time with him once. It was wonderful. My wife told me, you were very starstruck. So I was there, I was trying to be cool, I was trying to be, you know, have it all together. And afterwards she said, man, you're so starstruck, you know? And so, but I just look up to him so much. But he often shares the story of his daughter Chrissy and how she grew up in the church, had a wonderful relationship with her parents, showed no signs of rebellion as a young girl, was the model pastor's child, until all of a sudden, he shares, something flipped in her life. And he shares and describes the heartache of the hopelessness that he felt, the depression that he felt when she ran away from home. She got involved in all kinds of things that were destroying her. And he talks about this reality that he He would try to bring her back. He would talk with her. He would plead with her. He would beg her. He would just over and over, and nothing he could say, nothing he could ever say could change her mind. It says he would describe it this way. The more he would talk to her, the more he would just try to show love to her. He'd give her money. He would try to do whatever to bring her home. The more he did that, he says it was like the more rebellious she got. And he talks about one day he was on a fishing trip or something. He was fishing and just having some time alone with the Lord, and the Lord really spoke to his heart, and he just sensed these words come to him in his heart, no more, no more, that's enough. And he really sensed that God was calling him to just stop pursuing her and to pray in hope, to pray in faith, to pray and believe that God would bring her home, of course, through a series of really miraculous events. And after many sorrowful years, Chrissy did come home and answered prayer. Her life completely changed by God. She's now married to a pastor in Chicago, and they serve a wonderful church there called the Chicago Tabernacle. But here's the point. Genuine love never gives up. It never quits. It always hopes. And I wonder if there's anyone in the room that needs to hear that today, because maybe you're a parent in the room and you have a rebellious child of your own, and you have just maybe given up. You've just given up. You've stopped praying. You've stopped believing. You've stopped hoping. Or maybe you're here in the room and you're married to an unbelieving spouse, and it's been many years and you've given up. You've stopped believing. You've stopped hoping. You stopped trusting that God can make a change. Or maybe you are part of an estranged relationship, and at one point you had hope that things could be reconciled, and you've done everything you could do to see that relationship reconciled, but all of a sudden now you've given up. You've given up hope. Well, the Apostle Paul says something very powerful here. He says, a true love doesn't quit, it hopes. It hopes that in your heart there is hope, there is trust, there is belief, there is prayerful anticipation that I don't know when and I don't know how, but as long as God is real in my life, yes, God can change anyone. And we hope. This is the undeniable power of love. It's not harmful. It's protective. It's not suspicious. It's trusting. It's not quitting. It's hoping. And finally, I want you to see this. It's not backing down, but it's standing firm. Notice it in verse 7. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And then here it is now, endures all things. The word endures was a military term used to describe an army holding a vital position, no matter the cost. On the screen for you, I want to show you what John MacArthur said. He wrote this, love bears what otherwise is unbearable. It believes what otherwise is unbelievable. It hopes in what otherwise is hopeless. And it endures when anything less than love would give up. After love bears, it believes. After it believes, it hopes. After it hopes, it endures. And there is no after for endurance, for endurance is the unending climax of love. This is the love that Paul says is the indispensable priority of the Christian life. And if we want what we do here to matter, we have to possess and facilitate and ask God to grow in us this culture of love that endures. And we make the mistake too often of thinking the Christian life is like a sprint. It is not. It is a marathon. We make the mistake of thinking that love in relationships is just quick. And if it doesn't happen quick, if it doesn't change quick, if whatever we're seeking doesn't happen quick, then we need to back up and give up. But endurance is the theme of the Bible. Endurance is the theme, one of the themes of this passage. Endurance is one of the marks of true and genuine love. And so this is the love that must undergird and motivate all that we do this Christmas season. And I pray, oh God, would you fill us with this undeniable power of love in our families, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our church, that we would bear with one another patiently, believe all things about one another, hope all things, endure all things. The undeniable power of love is experienced in its endurance, but there's a second category here that I want to bring to our attention. The undeniable power of love is experienced in this now. Write this down, our final point, is experienced in humility. Humility. Notice verses 4-6. It says, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, all of these marks and all of these attributes and all of these characteristics now are what love does not do. And the opposite of humility, of course, is pride. These are the characteristics that he's just listed of love, what love does not do. It can safely be placed in the category of pride, the opposite of humility. And here's the eye opener for us today, for those who would consider themselves to be a pretty loving people. Where all these prideful attitudes exist, love cannot exist. Where all these prideful attitudes exist, love cannot exist. So for all the people in the room that feel like, I'm pretty loving, I think I'm a loving person, let's take the word of God and let's put it up like a mirror to our lives so that we can be a church full of love and full of authentic impact in all that we do. Let's use the word of God as a mirror right now. Let's just look at this past week, for example. Have I been envious? Envious. I want what someone else has. Okay, take the word of God, pull it up like a mirror. Have I been bragging? I boast in what I do have. Just let the word of God read you and search you and speak to you and show you like a mirror. Have I been bragging? Have I been arrogant? I think that I'm more important or more able than other people. Think about that. Think about that at work. Think about that in your family. Is there the notion, is there idea that I'm more important than others? That I can do things better than others? Have I been rude? I have poor manners and carry myself unbecomingly. Rude. You know, some people think that manners are an old-fashioned thing. And it appears to me that a lot of people think that because nobody has manners anymore. Young men, do you hold the door open for people? Do you sit at the table when the food is laid out and just start to go, or do you wait for people? By the way, that was happening in Corinth. They weren't waiting. They were eating and eating at the Lord's table. Paul is saying, love is not rude. Have I been self-centered? I want my own way. Think about that in your marriage, with your siblings, with your children. I want my way. And sometimes we can mask it as something noble. I'm the father, it should be done my way. Or mothers to your children, I'm the mother, you have to do it my way. But really, it's proud because it's insisting on its own way. Have I been irritable? Am I easily angered? Irritable. And what are some of the ways that we explain this away? I'm just tired. It's just been a long day. And we think that that's an excuse for unloving behavior. Heads up, loved ones, when we are tired, when we've had a long day, what that does is it just exposes the reality of who we are. You can't dismiss it. You have to contend with it. How many days have I come home and I've been irritable and I want the excuse that I'm tired? I want the excuse that it's been a long day. I want to tell my family, you don't understand what I've dealt with today. I should be able to be irritated right now. Paul says, no. That's not love. That's not love. Have I been resentful? I keep a record of wrongs done to me. Just think. Just let God's word be your mirror for your life. Are you resentful today? Are you bitter about something today? You'll probably notice if you are, it's really beginning to destroy you. It's not love. And then finally, he says, rejoicing in unrighteousness. Have I rejoiced in unrighteousness? I delight in what makes God sad. All of these things fall in the category of pride. And the power of love is seen in its humility. So don't rush through this list. Now, some of you want to say, okay, Jason, move on with it. Get to the next slide. I understand. But this could be a powerful moment for you. Just look at that list and use it as a mirror for your own life. And don't make excuses for it, but acknowledge where pride is running your heart rather than the humility that displays the undeniable power of genuine love. All of these qualities are biblical descriptions of what love does not do. And where these attitudes are present in my heart, I can know for sure that love is absent. And if I see these things appearing in my life frequently and consistently, then I can know that love is absent when these things are appearing. And if I know that love is absent, then I can know based on verses 1 to 3 of 1 Corinthians 13 that then nothing that I do really matters for God if I don't do it from a heart of love. He cares about the motive more than he cares about the action. He cares about the heart more than he cares about the behavior. So all of this really matters for us if we want to be an authentic community, making an authentic impact this Christmas, because without love, nothing we do will matter. Now, I can end the message right now by saying, okay, go on. Be patient, be kind. Go on, stop being proud. I can end the message right now and say, there you go, there's the list. If you're doing those things, stop doing them. I can go on and I can end the message that way. Just stop doing the bad things that you're doing and start doing the good things that God wants you to do. I can end the message that way, but that will not help anybody. Because the Christian life is not about trying harder to do better. In fact, the power of the Christian life, it's not in the law, it's in grace. The power of the Christian life is not in the mere imperatives, it's in the indicatives. The power of the Christian life is not in what I can do for myself and my own power, it's in what Christ has done for me. And so, if we want power to stop doing these things and start being the people of love that God wants us to be, we need a greater power than just trying harder to do better. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in the gospel itself. It's in the message of Christmas. It's in the message and the mystery of the incarnation. Don't leave this place trying to be better. You're going to be like me. You're going to start stumbling. You're going to keep falling. We need power that is greater than trying harder to do better. We need some Christmas power to compel this love in us. And it's not mere emotionalism or willpower or simply, as I said, trying harder to do better. It's found in Jesus Christ. Let's get some Christmas power from Philippians 2, a beautiful passage of Christmas and the incarnation. On the screen, Philippians 2, 5-8, we're getting ready to close. Paul says this to the Philippians, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." That's Christmas. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The power to love comes from the power of Christ's love for me. The power to love each other, the power to love in an enduring way, the power to love in a humble way. It's not in me, in and of myself, trying harder to be better. It's found in Christ's love for me. I can humble myself because Christ humbled himself for me. I can serve others because Christ himself served me first. I can be obedient to the word of God this morning because Christ, while he was perfect, became obedient for me, fulfilling the law of God perfectly in my place and paying the ultimate price, the ultimate expression of love, by dying on the cross for me. And for all who have put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, initiated at Christmas time in the manger, taking him from the manger to the cross, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when I turn from my sin and believe him to save me, he fills me with his Holy Spirit. And not only do I have the example of Christ's love to emulate, but I have the power of God himself living in me. The problem with the Church of Jesus Christ far too often is this time of year, we're far too concerned about being in the mall or shopping on Amazon, doing whatever you're doing. Christmas party here, Christmas party there, get together here, get together there, buy your kids that perfect present so they'll be surprised. We're too focused on the things that don't matter. And we're not focused enough on hands in the air saying, "Lord Jesus, fill me with the fullness of an awareness and understanding of what the season means. Help me to see your humility in the manger. Help me to see your obedience going all the way to the cross. Help me to see it. Help me to be amazed by it. Help me to be compelled by it. Help me to be changed by it. Empower me because of it. And use me to love people all around me in a real and authentic way." Loved ones, we don't want to be a church that's just going through the motions. Please, no. Please, Lord, no. Please, Lord, no. We want to be a church that, say, next Sunday, gathers to pray, "Fill us with love, fill us with love, fill us with love." We want to be a church that engages in these Christmas initiatives with a heart that understands our need for him, being filled with his Holy Spirit. As I said last week, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That can happen for you. Increasingly so, it can happen for us. And people can walk in here having never stepped foot before, and they can step back and say, "Wow, I've never experienced such love." When that is present amongst us, then your Christmas offering matters more than you could have ever dreamed. Then your serving seniors matters more than you could have ever dreamed. then inviting people into your homes matters more than you could have ever dreamed, that sharing the gospel with others around you matters more than you could have ever dreamed, because it's filled and empowered by genuine love. Do we want to be that kind of church? Say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. God, I pray you would make us this kind of church. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to never shy away from taking the Word of God and holding it up to our lives as a mirror, to behold the beauty and glory of the Lord in the Word, but also to see the many corrections and rebukes and instructions, and not to run away from it, but to be held accountable by it. Oh God, I pray that every person in this place can have a Christmas like none other. I pray that it is a Christmas like none other because it is a Christmas full of genuine love. Not an abstract, twisted idea that the world presents to us, but a love that is marked by endurance, waiting patiently for each other, kindness, a love that is marked by true humility, a willingness to be inconvenienced, a willingness to count the cost because we love people. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room right now, for everyone in our church, that this would be a Christmas where tears would fill our eyes on many days because we're amazed at your love. I pray for us, Lord, we would be people who are overcome by your love more days than we are right now. I pray that we would be a church that when we sing songs about your love, we are overwhelmed by the theology, that we can't help but lift our hands and shed a tear and surrender our lives. I pray we would be a church that is so compelled and controlled by the love of Christ that we have to put an invitation in someone's hand this year to come to our home, to come to our church, to see that there's more to life. It's found in Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray. We love you. We love you. Let our love abound. And let our impact be real, we pray. In Jesus' name.